Exalted and humble one, please allow these words to participate in the call you provide, that we may grasp a bit of your way. Amen.
Amen.
So, welcome to Holy Week. In the evangelical world I grew up in, we just called it the week before Easter. In that context, evangelism and providing exposure to the gospel was an essential conviction. For years in our church, the weeks leading up to Easter meant spending hours and evenings at the church preparing for our perennial Easter production called The Choice. This was an Easter musical and was one of the key ministries of the church, and it provided it drew hundreds and possibly even thousands every year to our church to see this telling of the passion narrative. I was most commonly cast as a young boy who wrestled with Jesus, who was played by my youth pastor, Andrew. He would toss us, he was a big guy, he would toss us around on stage in a kind of a montage scene leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, if I remember correctly. A later key scene in that play was Palm Sunday, which featured a real donkey, of course, and a song called Here He Comes, with a very exciting, happy song, which I'll spare you from, but I've been singing it all day, so Mel could tell you. So I look back on that telling of Palm Sunday and that telling of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and it was jubilant, it was exciting, and I think there was some of that in that original day. But what I didn't get from that telling of the story was how radically political this act was for the Jewish community. It was a public rally or a march in favor of a radical teacher who was calling for a new kingdom beyond and in opposition to the reign of Rome. It was probably, in a lot of ways, similar to the protests that we see taking place in our city and across the world. Marching, chanting, megaphones, cheeky pun signs, etc. And today's passage tells us that they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." These were radical statements designed to inspire opposition to the state. Jesus knew this. They all knew this. There was regular public executions to try to dissuade this type of action. If there was a strategic plan in place for avoiding state execution, entering the city in this way is probably right near the top of that do not do list. This was a boldness, not only to be willing to die, but really to go looking for it. The way of being that was embodied here by Jesus was intentionally in conflict with the state and its leader and his way of being in the world. The way Jesus entered Jerusalem reveals part of the way or the mind that Jesus displayed. This was a radically subordinate, riding on a donkey, anti-oppressive, present way that was aware of the direct and symbolic alternative to the brutal structures of the world created by Caesar. So don't let the cuteness of the palms in our lap and the little crosses that will be produced by the children fool you. This is not an innocent and merely happy cross-bearing. It is an anti-colonial statement of resistance. Through Lent, the epistle readings have come from Philippians, and the passage today is arguably the key passage of that whole book. Philippians 2, 6 to 11 is said to be one of the earliest hymns of the followers of the way, the name the Christian community had before they were known as Christians. And it includes Paul saying that the way of Christ is something that we are participated into. And it describes how God then responds to that way. This passage has been on my short list of VIPs, very important passages, for quite some time. And in the first theology class I took, this passage was required memorization. As a side note, I've been at times adamant that I went to a small liberal arts college, but remembering that we had Bible memorization as an assignment kind of makes me, you know, question whether or not it was a Bible college. But anyways, I'm thankful, though, for having to memorize this passage, and because it's never very far from my recall. In a way, this hymn is a brief, poetic retelling of the gospel that includes Paul calling the readers to allow the same mind to be in us that was in Jesus. The word mind that Paul's using here is from the Greek word phronesis. And phronesis is one of these words that doesn't really translate well into English. It's been translated many different ways as mind or mindset, view of things, attitude, approach. It's related to wisdom, but has more of a kind of practical or lived component built in. My best way to attempt to explain what phronesis what means is something like a wise embodied imagination. It is an intentional way of being and doing that is at once sense-making and creative. It is a common phrase for Paul, especially in Philippians, and everything in Philippians points back to this use of the phrase. This passage explains it. So let this same embodied imagination be in you that was in Jesus Christ. And the Philippians hymn, if you go back and look at it, has two halves. The first half is called the humiliation, and the second half is the exaltation. So that first half talks about the way that Jesus lived life, and the second half tells of God's response of exalting Jesus above every name. So one of the key verses that comes down to is verse 8, where it says, he emptied himself. Now, this passage has fascinated theologians for centuries, and there's been more written on it than pretty much anything else. So, he emptied himself. What does that mean? It's a word, kenosis. And without getting too far into the weeds, there's two main ways of reading what happens with kenosis. Kenosis, it's translated as self-emptying. So what does this self-emptying mean? In that first camp, you have people that argue that this is has to do with the divinity of Jesus. So the pre-existent divine life that Jesus has. And this gets straight into the metaphysical problems of what is called the hypostatic union, or how the humanity and divinity can exist at the same person at the same time. Now, this is a very interesting theological debate, and it's fun and nerdy for theologians to talk about to each other, but I think it creates a bit of a problem in that it highlights the unique divinity of Christ, which almost creates a distance between us, and it doesn't allow us to participate in the same way, which really is the intention of the passage in the first place. So, the other camp, the one which I find myself in more naturally, is saying that the form of God that Jesus has is not referring to an ontology of how it works, but rather a role or a function of the call that Jesus received, more a task set rather than a state of existence. So in this case, the self-emptying is talking about how Christ lived, the radical self-sacrifice and humility that this passage is highlighting. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. How Jesus lived his human life, how he responded to the divine call, was so faithful, so aligned with the character and heart of God, that God's response was to so highly exalt Jesus' name above every name. And this is what we are invited into. This is the way, or the embodied imagination of Christ. A way of responding to the least of these, and a way of responding to the powerful. This is not a way that makes good business sense or good career progress sense. It doesn't make life easier or make for a nice middle class existence. What the kenotic way of Christ calls us to is a movement away from ourself for the sake of the other. A movement from the powerful to the powerless. This was the kind of movement that Roxy was talking about last week, wherein we waste ourselves for love. It is this wasting, this pouring out, this self-emptying that God will see as good, as faithful. The radical theologian Thomas Altizer argues that this movement is central to understanding God, that through God's response to Jesus' self-emptying, the sacred is lowered and forever merged with the profane, that ultimately leads to death itself. This kenotic movement allows the living word to be carried forward by us in the places in our midst that are rejected or hidden. This movement towards the cross and towards death is what we are invited into this week of Holy Week. And the team here has designed a bunch of activities throughout the week to allow us to participate in this week. It is expressed today in a wonderful political statement of the Palms, and it is echoed throughout the year in our invitation to follow the one who will be crucified on Friday. So what does this look like as we go about our lives? Each of us has received some type of calling, some number of particular cares and loves that we can respond to kenotically. And all of us participate in structures and systems that were designed for a certain type of white male prototype in mind. How can we respond kenotically when these systems work for us and not for others? Or when they do not work for us or our neighbors? The way of Christ calls us to a decolonizing mode of existing in these places. It will take practice, and we may get into some tough situations, but that's all a part of it. So may we learn together to be kenotic in our response to the call we receive, not for ourselves and even for each other, but for the ones who are seldom even considered. Amen.